Well, good morning, everyone. Kind of nice being out here in the fresh air, isn't it? Kind of feels a little bit like Michigan, a little cool. And that's why I have my little warmer jacket on today. But we're going to talk about love today, God's love, as the scripture reading indicates. Let's just pray. Ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, thank you today that we can come to this time of worship, not because we're worthy, but because you're worthy. And not because we're powerful, but because we need your power. So bless us today as we open your word. Forgive us of the things that come between us and you and others. And clear the pathway that we might be able to individually hear a word from you in Christ's name. Amen. So love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. What a powerful passage. As we see, just in those verses, first two verses, if they're up there, I think they might be on the screen, I'm not sure. But if you look there in those first three verses, or two verses, the two verses we read, how many times was love mentioned in just those two short verses? Love has been perfected among us, and that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, for he first loved us. How many times? Six times. So this is a major portion of our text. And if we were, I told some people last week how to study the Bible. I was talking to a group and I said, maybe the way to study a text is say, what's the solution? What's the problem? What's the process, right? So the solution in this verse is going to be love. All right? How many think that sounds pretty good? Even the Beatles would agree. All you need is love, right? And the very first thing they sang, the very first satellite event that went to 500 countries, not 500 countries, 500 million people, I think was the statistic, in 1967 was that song. And that was the first time they used that satellite technology, and they sang, all you need is love. I know you don't know that song. So, all you need is what? Love. And we would agree partially with the Beatles. But because our text is not just talking about love, it's talking about perfect love. And that's the problem. Most of the love that we hear about today is not perfect love. And most of the reasons that we're having problems physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually is because our love is not perfect love. It's just love. Or something masquerading as love, maybe lust. George Valiant had a famous study in Harvard called the Harvard Grant Study. And he said in that study, there are two pillars of happiness. One is love, and the other is finding a way of coping with life that does not push love away. So what were the two pillars? Love and living in a way that doesn't push it away. And in our text, it almost indicates that. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So our need is love, and it's got to be a kind of love that's not judged by other people
as a torment. How many of you have been around some people that you loved, but they look at you as a torment to them? This was most of my relationships. And maybe even some in my current relationship with my wife. Sometimes she might say, "You torment me." But the whole idea is here is that perfect love will not lead to fear, torment, which are both a what? A judgment. A judgment. How many of you have ever had someone break up with you, reject you? I remember when I was a kid, there used to be a song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Slip out the back, Jack. Have a new plan, Stan. Don't need to be Corey Roy. Just listen to me. How many remember that song? Okay, unfortunately, many of you. So there's this idea of, you know, I need to get away. But before that, slipping out the back, Jack, and having a new plan, Stan, there was a judgment that was made, yeah? That this love was not perfect. So I'm heading on out. Now in this text, then begs the question. We don't want fear, phobos, phobia, where we get our phobia, our word phobia from. How many of you don't want to have a phobia-based love? Or your love that causes others phobias? We don't want something that leads to torment. We want perfect love. So what's the difference between love and perfect love? What makes love perfect? If we can figure that out, we might in fact do away with all depression, all anxiety, everything. How many of you think that might be true? Well, what makes love perfect? Well, that word here in this text, perfect, is teleo or teleos. So maybe define the word first. What does teleos mean? You are into science, right? Telescopes and stuff. It means to do what? Have a full expression, not punctiliar in time, but over time. It reveals itself more and more and more fully. So perfection is not something at a point in time. It's actually a process. You know, so our love can become more perfect as we grow. We can learn how to love more fully. How many of you are thankful for that? That may be, in fact, the purpose of marriage, right? You're teaching him how to love more fully, aren't you? No, you say, no, I'm teaching her. Well, the fact is that marriage is, you're supposed to be both teaching each other. In fact, the word for wife in Hebrew is isha, and the word for man or man, woman is isha, and the word for man is ish. And isha means literally in your face. How many of you notice that your spouse is kind of like that? In your face. And you're actually perfecting each other. How many of you have ever had your spouse say, "Well, I don't think you should do that"? Nobody? Besides me? You guys don't have perfect love then. Okay, so this is perfect. It means to complete, to be whole at the end of it. It means to be totally maxed out. How many of you want to have maxed out love? So love grows, it's perfected. You can be a perfect seed, then a perfect seedling, then a perfect plant, then a fruit-bearing plant. You're perfect at your stage of development. Or maybe not. Maybe you have arrested development. I'm looking at you. He's looking around. Why is he looking at me? All right. So the text is saying something, though. It is saying that this love actually comes from who? Verse 19. We love him because he what?
first loved us. So first of all, if we're going to have perfect love, according to the scriptures, it's got to come from where? I like verse 7 and 8 as well in that same chapter. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So love comes from where? God. And if you're truly loving, in a perfect sense, you're born of God. In other words, you've got to be born again to have love. And the fullest expression of love we see in 1 John 4:9, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How many want to have life? Life different than the one that you're having. Life that's more perfect. Life that's full of love. And what it's saying here is, if you want to have that, there's been something manifested towards you, and you need to respond towards it. Or him. The love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And it's manifested toward us because our love is imperfect. And that's why verse 10 says, He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. How many of you have messed up in your love relationship with God or others? And you can't take it back. You have messed up. Anybody ever had that situation besides me? Nothing you can do about it. I mean, once you did something wrong, you did it wrong. It's done. And that's why this manifestation towards us of propitiation is so important. What does propitiation mean? What's it mean? He's looking at me very worried. It means to turn away anger by offering a gift. Turn away anger by offering a gift. Now, when the New Testament says propitiation, it means that Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of mankind put away God's wrath against His people once and for all. You can't escape it. It's said over and over and over again in the New Testament. And so is God's wrath mentioned over and over and over and again in the Old and New Testaments. Romans 3:25, Christ set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. And because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins which we have previously committed. How many can say hallelujah to that? In all things He's made like His brethren. Why? So He can make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so when He died, He can make propitiation for our sins. He can pay the ransom or the debt. 1 John 2:2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For God so loved the Jews, the Christians, not the pagans, no. God so loved what? The whole world. And so when Jesus lives and then dies on the cross, it's interesting what He says. When He's on the cross hanging there, what does He say? It is. And it's the same root word for perfected. It is perfect. It is perfect. I have done something that can bring perfection to everybody. How many say hallelujah to that? Greater love hath no man than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, you are not servants, but friends. You are my friends indeed. And so I lay down my life for you in propitiation for your sin. Now, what is sin? And this is going to help us understand how to define the difference between love and perfect love. So what is sin? What would you say? Thank you for all those feedback. Okay, sin is the lack of love. Okay, good. Okay, transgression of the law. Transporting yourself aggressively across some line that God has drawn. How many think that's a good definition of sin? You have a sin character already. We know you have a sinful nature, but it expressed itself in transgression. Yes or no? And you may miss the mark. You might do it accidentally. You may do it deliberately. Either way, it's sin. Sin is transgression of the law. So actually, 1 John 5:3 actually explicitly said it. This is the love of God. If you want to know the definition of the love of God, which would be what kind of love? Perfect love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if you want to know what perfect love is, according to the scriptures, what is it? What is it? It's keeping the commandments. So that's what it is. And remember, if we don't have perfect love, what did our text say? We have fear, phobias, and torment. So if we're not walking in the midst of God's law, then we're not walking in the midst of his perfect love. And to the extent that we're not doing that, we're going to have fear and torment. I might say something bold. I think the reason for all sickness and disease is found actually in that summary, which God wrote with his own hand within the law of God. And I would say the last five commandments are especially telling. They're the ones that are related to fear and torment. Commandment number 5, six. Thou shalt not kill. Now, how many think that killing can cause fear? About torment. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus amplifies what was written in the Old Testament by saying, even if you're angry, that's a form of killing. Anger, can it kill relationships? Resentment, bitterness, killing. What about physical things that you know kill you? What about smoking? What about drinking? What about all these areas? Harmful substances and activities. And many times we can trace our torment to the breaking of the sixth commandment. Next commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Does this cause problems? How many of you have ever met someone who was just very pleased that their spouse is involved in adultery? I just wanted to tell you, I'm so excited. Has your wife done this too? Has your husband done this? Let's get together and celebrate. Nobody does that. Lust,
divorce, all related to this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sexual confusion. If you look in the scriptures, it has a specific way and person. It created something, or God created something called male and female. How many of you heard of this? It's kind of confusing when you go to the bathroom these days. I mean, it used to be pretty clear. I remember once I was walking into the Walmart. I walked right into every Walmart has the same bathroom for a man and a woman. You know, you just know where it is. So I walked in, and this Walmart, they had switched them. I stayed there in that stall till I thought there was nobody there. And there wasn't, except for that one lady. But now it's so confusing. I mean, everywhere you go, you're kind of confused. And that confusion, has it led to greater peace, perfect love, and joy? Does the lifespan of someone who messes around with God's way of doing things lengthen? Does the disease level decrease if you do it other ways than God says? Do we ever hear about this except for this sermon? Not too often. That's part of one of the other commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Instead of hard work, stealing from others. You know, when you're not working, you don't feel good about yourself. How many of you have noticed this? If I'm not working, my wife doesn't really want me around that much because I'm a pain. I got to have something to do. Because if I'm not doing something, I'm undoing something. Thou shalt not lie. Tell yourself the truth. Tell others the truth. Don't covet. Covet is it's self-gratification. It's basically narcissism. I want everything my way, and I'll do anything to get it. I'll cross any line to get it because I need it. I'm not satisfied, and so I'll do whatever I need to do. Can you see how these last five commandments are the foundation for mental, physical, emotional health problems? How many can see this? So perfect love, then, needs to find a way to have God's law somehow put into our lives and into our hearts. Now, it's interesting, you know, the law of God is in Exodus 20, and it says, starts out in the first commandment saying, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I was studying Egypt, the gods, you know, I was reviewing some of them. You know all the gods of Egypt, and basically all the gods not in the Bible are fearsome, angry, selfish, threatening deities that must constantly be appeased, or their temperamental character will motivate them to inflict pain, torture, and death on you. How many of you have noticed this? There is no religion aside from Christianity, Judaism and Christianity, that has a God of love. All the other gods are gods of hate. How many of you have noticed this? They're gods of cruelty. And so when God says, I brought you out of Egypt, that was 2,000 pestilent gods that he was delivering them from. None of them were good characters when you read them. So I brought you up. This is the motivation of perfect love. Perfect love is motivated by something. It's motivated by someone who delivered you. It's motivated by someone who's jealous for you. Now, some things we can do, and when we do them as humans, we don't do them correctly. Jealousy is one of those things. But when God is jealous, it's perfect. It's protection. It's not manipulation. I'm really thankful that God can be jealous. I'm the God who helps, not just in one generation, but every generation, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In other words, I'm not giving up on them. I'm going to keep reaching out to them, three or four generations. I want that to turn around. How many are glad that God does not give up on you? And what he wants to do is he wants to intervene in your life so he can show you mercy and love for thousands of generations. How many of you want to stop the cycle in your family in this generation so that the mercy and love can be revealed for multiple generations until Jesus comes? Some woman says, wait a minute, Jesus is coming next week, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, remember, there's a judgment. And people that don't love are not going to be in heaven, right? So how many of you want to ask God to work now? And you'll notice in these first four commandments that everything you need to avoid the last five commandments is there. Accepting the deliverance of God, accepting his love, accepting his law, accepting his mercy, accepting his substantiality, not vanity, but he makes everything substantial as it is within his law. It's perfected if it's within his law. In vain do they worship me. Worship me with their lips. In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of what? Men. If you're in that, it's imperfect love. But if you're within God's law, it's perfect love. And nothing is vain then. How do you want everything to be substantial in your life? Everything. And you see, the problem is perfect or love, as defined by society, not only steals your joy, puts you in torment and judgment and fear, what does it do? It steals your identity. You are meant not to die, but to have life, everlasting life. You are meant not to have lust, but to have intimacy within a relationship that brings ultimate joy. You are meant not to steal or be stolen from, but to have integrity. You are meant not to lie to yourself or others, but to be telling yourself the truth and others the truth. So you don't have to have such a good memory. And you're meant not to be always dissatisfied with everything, but to have satisfaction. So what happens when you're not in perfect love and you're in a fake love is that you are always, well, you basically lose your identity. You lose your identity. Because that's not what God meant you to be. And you don't even know who you are. You're some kind of a zombie. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Thou shalt not steal. And he listens to this sermon and he comes right up there and takes the chairs. I think he's in some room in the back there. Okay. Okay, so this whole idea is if we are actually in the world's definition of love, we're actually losing our identity. And that's why the fourth commandment is so important. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The God of what? Perfect love. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor the son nor the manservant. In other words, extend this identity to others. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, your identity is found in my deliverance, but also in the fact that I created you. So don't worship on the first day or Sunday, which was the normal day and deity of Egypt, with all those angry gods putting them into bondage. Don't do that on the first day, specifically first day. Don't do the first day. But instead, worship on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, because he perfectly created you. It's good, 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 very good. How many of you are following this? So that's the big deal about the seventh day versus the first day in the context of the law itself. That's perfect love. How many want to enter into perfect love? And perfect love works. 6 days shalt thou labor. Do all thy work. Don't sit at home all day. Don't get up at 12 o'clock unless you worked all night. Work. Do you find identity in work? Anyone in here besides me find identity in work? Like someone says, how you doing? Or who are you? What's the first thing a guy talks about? What they do for work. How many of you notice this? I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. So perfect love, perfect motivation. So when we have this perfect motivation, we don't stand in self-judgment. We're not in torment. We're not in fear. We're living in what? Perfect love. And the greatest revelation at the end of time that God wants to make is a revelation of his character of love. In fact, he's having a group of people where it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. In other words, here are some people that are living within what kind of love? Perfect love. And it casts out fear, that word patience. It doesn't matter if someone's trying to totally do them in. The word patience is hupopomone in Greek, which means under extreme pressure. Even under extreme pressure, they still love. They're faithful. That's what commandment keeping is. It's obedience to the faith. And it's not that they're doing it. God is doing it in them. They don't take any credit because they know that love is of God and comes from God. How many of you following what I just said there? Very important. And then it's all based on what? The faith of Jesus. Righteousness by faith. Hallelujah. How many think that this perfect love thing sounds pretty good? So instead of erotic love, others serving me, and even caritas, me serving others and others serving me, it actually becomes self-sacrificing love, agape, me, God in me and God, serving others. I'm serving my parents faithfully until they reach the grave. I'm serving my children faithfully, which means I confront them, but also spend time with them. In love.
This love, perfect love thing, it's not a mystical experience. That's not some kind of sentimentalism. That's not some kind of emotional, disconnected excursion. It's rooted in God's word and in God's law. So, I want to finish up here, but I just want to have five quick points that tell us a little more about God's love. First of all, God's love then in this story sustains us. How many are thankful that God's love is sustaining you even today? His perfect love. Even if you have an imperfect love, His love is sustaining you. He caused the rain to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, Matthew 5:45. The rains from heaven and the fruitful seasons and the satisfying of your heart with food and gladness, Acts 15:17, was even written to the pagans. It doesn't matter if you believe or don't believe. You can still have a good meal. Let me say hallelujah. But number two, God's love weeps over us compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay the prophets. Do you think God is weeping when He looks at you today? His compassion looks at us and says, I know where you are. And I know you're not living up to your ideal. How many of you have ever wept for someone that's not living up to their ideal? They have so much potential, and yet they're not living up to it. They have a sharp mind. They have abilities. And that's God's love. He wants more for us. Does God want more for you? I know He wants more for me. And He says, look, you're created in my image, but you're marring my image. And I don't want you to do that because as your image reflects my image, you have the most joy. You have the most peace. You have the most love. You have satisfaction. I don't like to see you doing that. You know, God is so loving. I just was talking to somebody and I gave him the assignment to read Ezekiel 16. Now, the rabbis said, don't read it because it was all about them and their nation, Israel. And it pictured Israel as a young girl who had everything and was delivered, but then turned against the God or the deliverer and did all kinds of unspeakable things, worse even than Samaria and Sodom in the chapter. And the amazing thing is, the whole chapter is like God saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? It's hurting you. It's hurting you. I have everything for you. I provided everything for you. Why are you doing this? And the wonderful thing is, when you look at it there in Ezekiel 16, after all the things that they do, I mean, it's like 59 verses. Then God says this, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. I will, verse 63, provide you an atonement for all that you have done. I am the Lord God. How many are thankful for a love like that? That's perfect love. Perfect love. That's kind of interesting. Jesus, it says in John 13, verse 1, He says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. How many remember that? How many remember that passage? This is the foot washing passage where He's going to wash their feet. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Were these good people? What were they doing at that
first communion and last communion with Jesus before he ascended. What were they doing? They were fighting. Who's going to be the greatest? Can I sit here? No, I want to sit here. And then in the next chapter, look at the next chapter in your mind. John 14, 1. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what about John 15? Abide in me, and I in you. Think about this. He's saying this to a bunch of people who are not manifesting what kind of love. And he's saying to them, I know you can do better. I know you're not having a good time. And I'm preparing a place for you because I believe that when you see who I am, it'll bring change into your life. How many think that's loving? So God's love sustains us. It weeps over us compassionately. It warns us. It says there's a judgment. I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish. You know, it says stuff like that. But he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He says, look, I want to so reveal my love that you're going to have a chance to accept that instead of reject that. And you're going to be, unless you fight against it, drawn to my love. And the fact that I'm preparing a place for you, and the fact that I have an atonement for you, and you're going to be so drawn by that that you have an opportunity to say, I don't want just love. I want perfect love. I don't want fear and judgment. I want assurance and confidence. I don't know about you. If this is true, it's the best thing we've ever heard. And if it's false, it's the greatest lie that was ever told. I want to say I believe it. I don't think it's a lie. I believe that it's the truth. I believe God loves me. I believe God loves you. I believe he loves you with a perfect love. And that love has changed me. And still needs to change me. I'm going to agree with me on that. Knowing me as you do. How many of you believe that God's love has some more teleos work to do, more perfecting work to do in your life? How many want to let him do it? See, God's law, even in the law, says, I brought you out of bondage. I want to continually bring you out of addiction, whatever it is. I want to bring you more into the truth. I want to give you a better, perfect way. I, in fact, will put my law in your heart and in your mind. I will do it. I'll write it there. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And eventually, no one will have to tell his neighbor because everyone will have voted. Everyone will make a decision. You see, because God's perfect law, his perfect love, it doesn't just tell us what we're doing wrong. It points to what can be right, and it gives us a mission and a purpose. And what is that mission and purpose? To reach others with the gospel of the kingdom. Go, baptize them, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach, preach, reach all nations. Preach the everlasting gospel to those that dwell on the earth. How many are thankful for the perfect ministry that comes from perfect love? Perfect mission. Perfect purpose. A couple minutes, we're going to have a baptism at Moses Rock. By the way, the ministry of this church, I think some might be unclear about this, but the ministry of this church, there didn't used to be a church here on campus. In fact, there wasn't a church here on campus until like 5 years ago. And the board of directors of the Institute said, we need to have a church. And the reason we need to have a church is so that we can be working within the confines of Christ's body, which is supposed to be an expression of his love. Oh, how great love they have for one another. It says in John 13:35. And within that church, then students are to come and see people working to help people that may be dealing with physical issues, emotional, and mental issues, and to see them and start them on that journey to health and wholeness. How many think that's the reason the church is here? So we have physician minister teams. We have in the New Start program, we have Dr. Gallant, Dr. Kuninobo, Dr. Lukens, Dr. Am I missing somebody? And they work together with Pastor Walper, and that's a physician minister team, and they see people make amazing strides. Can we say hallelujah for a New Start? And a depression recovery program, we have Dr. Nedley, and we have myself. At the clinic, we have Dr. Steffens and a number of other providers, and we have RJ partially working with them and others. And the whole purpose of these things is not to make money. In fact, we have perfected at times how to lose money. It's not to make money. But it is to get paid. And how do you get paid? When people pay attention to the gospel. And they buy without money and without price, Isaiah 55 says. And God comes into their life and they move from physical, emotional, mental, spiritual love towards perfect love, for which God gets all the glory. Sometimes people even rededicate themselves in baptism while here. And that is a ministry of this church. How many are thankful for that ministry of this church? So, when someone gets baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what was said to Jesus when he modeled that experience for us? He says it's not busy work. It's not busy work. What happened? What did the voice say that came from heaven? This is my beloved. What's the root word of beloved? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Why? Because he was going to demonstrate what for us? Perfect love. You know I could say more. Ultimately, we have perfect love. We start demonstrating it to others, right? We imitate Christ and we reach out to others, as we've said. But let's close for now. One day, a pastor was sitting down with Bill Gaither. Bill Gaither had written a lot of hymns and songs. And he asked Bill Gaither, what was the greatest lyric ever written? And Bill Gaither didn't even have to take another breath. What do you suppose the lyric was, he said? Here it is.
could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and sinners' song.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.